Hallelujah. Amen. He proves to us every day that He lives. Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together here once again. Certainly a lot of needs in the body, and we certainly, our hearts go out to every one of those needs. But we also recognize that this is a grand opportunity for Him to prove once again that He is what He said He is, that He lives. All praise and honor and glory goes to Him. I was thinking when I heard about the passports and so on, I was scheduled for to preach a convention in Africa, in West Africa. I think it was around the end of the year, and of course there's lots and lots of mailing issues that time of the year, and for whatever reason I needed a visa, and for whatever reason it was taking much longer than it was supposed to. Back in New York, you have to send your passport actually to the Ghanaese, in this case it was Ghana, the Ghanaese embassy, and then they issue a visa, and then they send it all back. And so we were really praying, and we were working with there's a postal company up in Bear Canyon that had been working with me on that. They'd sent it out, and it was registered and this and that, and trying to track it. And wouldn't you know it, it was the day before I'm supposed to go, and I'm still waiting for that passport. And, you know, what am I going to do? I mean, these meetings have been planned for months, and now they're not going to have a guest minister, and they got to jump through hoops at the last minute. So we put it before the Lord, put it before the church, asked the church to pray. And actually, I think the way that it was supposed to go is that it finally got released, and the postal company was tracking it and trying to pull miracles. They were actually calling different people at different places and trying to rush it. And what it came down to is it just wasn't possible. We were still holding on. And it was actually, so it was the day before my trip that the Federal Express showed up. And they told me that they were making an early delivery, that this was an exception. It was something that they didn't normally do, but they made it. They beat their whatever it was and made an early delivery. So, long story, but the short of it is, if He can do that for me, He can do that for these other needs. And He specializes in what others say are impossible, right? Amen. I'd like to read, I'm going to just read four verses out of four different places in the New Testament this evening before we launch off in our thought. John chapter 5, we'll read from the 30th verse. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, I can of my own self. Now you have to recognize there's times when He's speaking as God, there's times He's speaking as man. He's speaking as a man right now. I can of my own self do nothing. Well, God would never say that. Right? I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because it's not my judgment, it's His. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven. Now, Jesus didn't come down from heaven. Right? That body didn't exist in heaven. But the Logos that was in that body was in heaven. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will. So even the Logos of God, the Word, is waiting on the Spirit. Not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. John chapter 8, verse 50. I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. And then one more, Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Jesus is hanging on the cross and saying, Father, or he's getting ready to go to the cross, I'm sorry, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. We want to speak tonight for a few moments on the title will be To Do the Will of the Father. To Do the Will of the Father. So let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful for this midweek service once again. We're so grateful that we have this opportunity, Lord, and that you've made all the provisions. You provided us with a building. You provided us with everything that we have need of, gas in our cars and cars to get here or buses or however it is that we arrived here. You made it possible for us, Lord, and so we don't have to go through the whole week without getting feasting upon your word once again. And so we just thank you for that, and it's also another opportunity for us to draw virtue from the body, to make our requests known, and to have the confidence, Lord, that when all these requests are made known, that those that turned in these requests know that these prayers are going to be answered, because there's a body that's gathered together faithfully to pray for these needs. What if nobody came, Lord? These requests would be, they wouldn't be made known to all of us. We don't have a party line where we're all connected. So we wouldn't all know of these needs, and if we didn't know about them, we wouldn't be able to make them known. So we're thankful, Lord, that we can come together faithfully and make these requests known, Father, knowing that you're going to act upon these needs, but knowing that we need to speak them out in this dimension. I pray, Lord, for each and every one that's gathered here this evening, that you give them a special blessing, Lord, a special touch, for no doubt it's been a strain. There's things that we've go through on a daily basis, and sometimes we wonder if there's any way that we could even make it to church, but somehow we press on anyway. And so I just ask for that special blessing upon each and every one, Lord, as well as those that aren't able to be here, Lord, and possibly that are listening in tonight. Bless them as well, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So it's absolutely essential that we recognize that Jesus had a human will, though he was 100% God made flesh. And if we do away with the human will, part of the flesh man, well, then there's no way that he could know what you and I go through as human beings, because we have a human will. And where would be the battle? Not just, where would be the battle for him? If all he knew was the will of the Father that dwelt in him. We know that God can't be tempted. We know that God is tempted of no one. The word temptation, in one place, it says it's something that you want to have or something that you want to do, even though you know you shouldn't. Something that you want to have or you want to do, even though you shouldn't. The Latin word, temptare, temptare, is where the English word temptation comes from. And what the word temptare means in Latin is to taste. So when Jesus was led out of into the wilderness after being baptized by water and baptized in the Spirit, he was led out there of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. It wasn't human leadership or human will that led him to go to the wilderness. He didn't think, you know, well, I think I'll just go out in the wilderness and see what happens. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says it like this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. So the Spirit was leading him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, we don't know that that whether or not he knew that that's why the Spirit was leading him. But we know that the Spirit knew. The Spirit was leading him to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, now he may have known, I don't know. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Brother Branham tells us if God calls you to a fast, you won't be hungry. If you're hungry, eat. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So the Greek word for that's used here for the word tempt, it means to try or test one's faith, virtue, character by enticement to sin. Hence, to solicit to sin, to tempt of the temptations of the devil. And again, to try, to make a trial of, to test, for the purpose of ascertaining his quality, or what he thinks, or how he will behave himself. So much of our temptation is just to see how we will behave ourselves. So we know that God cannot be tempted. It's not possible to entice him or tempt him. You can't entice him to sin, in other words, to go against his word. And you can't entice him to go against his will. There's no one that's going to change his mind. If he's made up his mind, that's how it is. So who was it that was being tempted? It wasn't God. So keep in mind that in order to tempt somebody, there must be something that is to be desired in what is being suggested to the person that's under temptation. Otherwise, there can be no temptation. If you said to me tonight, "Let's go to a bar," well, that wouldn't be a temptation for me because there's nothing at the bar that I desire. Now, there might have been in my previous life, but there isn't now. So there's no temptation. So if you were to try to tempt me to do that, it wouldn't be a temptation. But if you said, "Let's go to KFC," or "Let's go to Marie Callender's and get a pie." Now, that would be a temptation to me because there's something that I desire in those places, right? But my character has developed to the point that I would not leave the church service with you to go to those places because it's not the will of my Father. And thankfully, the desire that I have to be in service is greater than the desire that I have to be in a restaurant instead. So a temptation isn't always for something that is forbidden or sinful. And especially for a Christian, friends, temptation much of the time is to do something that is after our own will and not after the will of the Father, though there's no sin in it. So one of the true tests of our character and the development of our character, the progress of that development as Christians, is how surrendered we are to the will of the Father versus to the will of our own flesh. So our goal is to become complete and total prisoners to the leading and to the will of our Father, as Jesus was. He was a prisoner to the will of the Father. Now this sounds like a strange thing to those that aren't saved or to those that don't know the Lord, because they just can't imagine listening to another voice outside of their own heads. And some don't believe that other voices actually exist, failing to recognize that there are other voices that are speaking to them in their own head, and there are other voices that are speaking to them outside of their own head that are leading them to do what they're doing. Though they might think that they are original in everything that they do. But if there's somebody on the other side of the world that's doing the exact same thing, well, how original is that? And yet, one of the schools that God gives to man to learn to submit to another's will is the school of mom and dad. That's our first school that we go to. And we learn that we have to do things because I said so. Because it's the will of mom. It's the will of dad. So our will has nothing to do with it. And yet, people think that this is a strange concept to follow the will of another. Yet we start out from childbirth following somebody else's will. And then this is followed by the school of teachers that are over us throughout our childhood. And then when we graduate from that, there's the school of our employer to teach us how to serve another's will. We learn to do the will of our employer, though our will might and often does differ from our employer's will in many ways. But we're not getting paid for our will to be done. In fact, I'm trying to think of any situation in this life where a person is actually totally free from serving the will of another, at least part of the time. I suppose that if you were to go off and live on some kind of an island all by yourself, you could be free from serving the will of another. But even then, nature seems to have a mind and a will all of its own, and nature doesn't allow you to tell it how you want it to be. The sun will rise when it rises. The moon will rise when it rises. The rain will fall when it falls. Animals will bite and will act on their own will as much as you try and coach them. Plants will poison and plants will show up where you don't want them to be, in your garden. So really, no one is ever totally free to have everything their own way. And those that seek after wealth of this world, most of the time they do so because the more resources that you have in this life, the more control you have over your own life and also over the lives of others to see that your will is done and that you can get others to serve your will. And you'll find that many of the people problems that people go through in this life can be traced to a battle over human will. Someone isn't behaving the way that you want them to. Someone isn't bending to your will. The church isn't being run the way that you would run it if you were the Holy Spirit and it was your church and not his. So you see, we're all serving somebody else's will at some point or another. In The Stature of a Perfect Man, Brother Branham says, Stephen spoke of a Solomon building a temple. And the Most High don't dwell in temples made with hands. For heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And where is the place of my rest? But a body hast thou prepared me. Amen. There you are. A body hast thou prepared me. God dwells in the stature of a man, reflecting himself into that being, perfect worship. God in us, being his tabernacle, God manifesting. Oh, how we can stay on that until you'd almost suffocate in here from the heat. Notice, God has always, at all time, reflected himself in man. So we see all throughout the Old Testament where God was in prophets, where God was in other characters that we read about in the Bible, and they were prisoners, at least in part, to the will of God. And God was reflecting portions of himself, portions of his will for man. He was reflecting it in the lives of other people. For instance, Moses was used of God as a deliverer, reflecting that God is a deliverer. And Moses was used of God as a lawgiver, because it was reflecting that God was a lawgiver. And the law itself was a shadow and a glimpse of the will of God for man and for the lives of man, right? I mean, if you look at his laws, this is his will for how you ought to conduct yourself. And all of what we saw in these Old Testament prophets, of course, culminated in the man Jesus. For he was the perfect tabernacle for God to manifest himself in. And what made him the perfect tabernacle was he was the stature of the fullness of Christ. Of course, mature. And that tabernacle expressed perfect worship. Brother Branham saying that a son or daughter of God fully surrendered to God and in the stature of a perfect man, that is perfect worship. So perfect worship is when you completely surrender to the will of the Father, and he was completely surrendered to the will of the Father by the full character of Christ that was in him. And so what we need to recognize tonight, friends, is that God is looking for this very same thing in his sons and in his daughters. Not just in the first of the God race, but in the rest of the God race. He's looking not for church buildings. We thank God for the church building, but this church building will pass away. But he's looking for living tabernacles that are growing and are maturing in the character of Christ until perfect worship is expressed in them. When they come to that full maturity, that is perfect worship. Until that character is formed and that tabernacle is fully and completely surrendered to the will of the Father. That's the ultimate goal. Not some of the time, when we come to church but surrendered to the will of our Father, whether we're at home, whether we're at school, whether we're on the job, whether we're out at the mall, whether we're out in traffic, whether we're on vacation, surrendered to his will 100% of the time. Everywhere that we go, in other words. It sounds like a prisoner to me. Sounds like a happy prisoner, though. We were all once a prisoner of the devil. I prefer this taskmaster much more, without comparison. So tonight, we want God to anoint our thinking to help us to see who Jesus really is as we look at this maybe the next couple of Wednesday nights. So that if we can see who he really is, well, then that will lead to us being able to see who we really are as well. Because he's the first of the new race and we are the continuation of it. So we know that the revelation of who Jesus is and the revelation of the Godhead, we know that it's laying in the Scriptures. Brother Branham didn't come and bring something different. It's been in the Word since the beginning of the ages. And it would have to be, because we aren't getting our understanding of the Godhead from a different book other than the Word of God. But we also know that our eyes of understanding, they have to be opened to be able to see these truths that are laying in God's Word. Right? It's not complicated when he does open your eyes, but nevertheless, he's the one that has to open our eyes. And once we see the truth, we can never see things as we used to see it before. We'll never get confused. We'll never say, "Now, wait a minute, how was that?" Or we'll never go back to seeing it. We won't become Trinitarians if we were before. We won't become a Trinitarian ever again. Once we see the truth, we can never see God as three persons in a Trinity, and we can never see the flesh man of Jesus again as just a container that God used that wasn't really a man at all, but was completely God and just a flesh tabernacle as some sort of a container that God used. In other words, as a simple veil or a cloak, though he was that too. But we recognize that he was a man in every way, as we are, with a soul also. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Suffer my Holy One, thy Holy One. Yet he was the perfect expression of a God-man. The perfect image of God reflecting God in flesh. And the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him without measure. Now, we have to be taught these things by the Holy Spirit and through the ministering gifts that God has sent to the church. But in the end, we know that what we believe is true. And we can find it in his Word.
So if the church was to disappear tonight, once God's revealed it to you, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Nothing will take that away. Amen. So the trouble that people have sometimes when they're hearing about who Jesus is, and this can be a very touchy subject, it's because they think sometimes that you're trying to bring Jesus down below what he actually is. And when they see the condescension of God many times, it appears to them too human, and so they can't believe it. Because they see the same humanity that they see in themselves. Some are actually offended by this humanness. And they can't believe that God would stoop so low to spread his tent to become one of us. Now, we admit freely, friends, that there's a fine line in our understanding of who Jesus is. If we make him just a man, we miss just a man that the Spirit then dwelt in. We miss that the very character of God was already in him, in its fullness. That character didn't have to grow. That character didn't have to mature. That character was in him and was being expressed through him from the time he came to the earth. We miss that the Spirit was also in him without measure. We have it in portion, but in portion is enough. And we miss that also he wasn't just a man, but he was a certain kind of a man. He was a prophet. Prophets aren't made like the rest of us. Yet a prophet is a man. A prophet is constructed in a certain way that things can be revealed to them in ways that aren't revealed to the rest of us. Because their subconscious and their conscious are right next to one another, they can dream with their eyes open, see visions. So, but he wasn't just a prophet, he was the God prophet. Now, on the other side of the other extreme, we know that the man Jesus was begotten of the Father, and so we can't make him his own father, because that doesn't even make sense, right? And the devil would love nothing more than to get us to swing one to one extreme or to the other extreme in this revelation. You see, if we don't get the Godhead right, we will never see who we truly are in the soul. And the truth is always right down the middle of the road. And it takes the Spirit of God to bring that truth to us. But we are trusting in him. When you surrender yourself, give your life over to the Lord Jesus, when you're born again of his Spirit, you've committed all of that into him. And he's committed right back to you, I'll lead you into all truth. Right? So on one hand, we don't want to make Jesus out to be a helpless man who was all man, but God decided to live in him one day. And we also don't want to make Jesus 100% deity to the point that the flesh man was not a real human being, man with a will and with desires and with the ability to reason and with the ability to have affection and with the ability to cry, and with the ability to hunger. We don't want to take that out, because that's what a man is. We know that he humbled himself, and we don't want to take him and humble him further than he humbled himself in our own thinking. And we also have to recognize what true humility is and what it means to humble yourself. True greatness is the ability to humble yourself. And he was truly great. And yet he humbled himself. A person, for instance, a person can be an expert. In industry, they'll call you a subject matter expert if you're the go-to person. If you're the final answer on a subject because you know it so well that you're the expert. And so they'll call you that. So a person can be an expert on something, which I guess we would call that greatness, right, in the eyes of man. But if that person truly is great, that person will humble themselves and will not try to show you everything that they know. And will not go around telling everybody, well, I know everything and you got to bow to me. And if he truly is great, you won't know what he knows unless he expresses it to you. So a great person expresses himself below what he's capable of, right? And he did this by choice. So when Jesus said these words, as we read here earlier, I can do nothing of my own self. First of all, he wasn't playing the part of being humble. Oh, you're just saying that. Second of all, he wasn't lying. He was stating a fact. I can do nothing of my own self. He was saying, what you see me doing is the will of my Father, and it's the Spirit of God in me that does the work. It's not the man. I, the man, I don't sit around and come up with ideas on what to do. I do what he shows me, whether it's in vision or whether it's in his word, whether he's leading me by his Spirit. When I judge, it's not my human will judgment. It's his judgment. So I know that that judgment is true. I'm not seeking to accomplish my will in this life, but I'm doing the will of my Father. I'm being led of him. Jesus didn't perform a single miracle without the Father. Now, we're not making multiple gods. Jesus could not raise a single person from the dead without the Spirit. And only then did he raise from the dead those that he was shown to raise from the dead. He only healed one man one time at the pools of Bethesda. So when you say that, some people would say, well, he's just being humble when he said that. Well, that would actually be a lie then, wouldn't it? That's not humility. Others are offended because they think that by you saying that, that you're making him less than what he was. But on the other hand, there were things that he most certainly did have the power in him to do that he didn't do. When Satan was tempting him to turn stones into bread, he says, you know, you're hungry, right? And he was. And the scripture says he was tempted. It was a real temptation. Well, why don't you just command these stones to be bread? But even then, it wouldn't have been the man that was doing it. It would have been Christ in the man. Because no man can do these things. He could have put the word to a test, leaping off the top of the temple to see if the angels would bear him up, because the scripture says that the angels wouldn't allow him to, you know, if he dashed his foot on the stone, they'd be there to bear him up. But he didn't do that. We know that a part of him humbling himself was laying down the powers that he had. But this is the Christ part of him and not the man, because the man never had these powers. Are you with me? He was both man and Christ. Instead of moving his little finger and directing 10,000 angels to move on his behalf, he showed us as a man how to defeat the devil solely by the living word that dwelt in him and dwells in us. It's not you, but it's Christ within you. So what's important for us to recognize, though, is the man part, the flesh part, couldn't heal. I'm going to wait for an amen. Amen. Some of you aren't sure. Well, I don't want to blast. We're talking about Jesus here. Could the man heal? No. Can this man heal? No. But Christ is the healer.
Amen.
He couldn't raise the dead, the man part. He couldn't create eyeballs, the man part. The scripture says everything was created by him and for him, the Word. The only creator there is the Word, Christ. So it was the Spirit within the man that did these things. And the soul that's inside of you, the soul of man, is the nature of the Spirit, right? So the soul that was in this man was the very nature of God. It was the very, if God were to live in flesh, that's his nature that was being reflected. So think about it, friends. He had that character has to grow and develop in us after we're born again of the Spirit, but it didn't have to grow and develop in him. The character was there. So he didn't have to learn how to treat others. He didn't have to learn how to not talk back to mom and dad. He didn't have to learn how to be courteous. He didn't have to learn how to be humble. He didn't have to learn those things. There's a lot that he did have to learn, which we'll get into in just a moment. But the character part, there was no character being developed. The character was there. What he had to learn was wisdom. How to deal with this situation. How to deal with that situation. That's the flesh part. So his soul was the very nature of God. He was the attribute of the fullness of God. That's your soul is an attribute of God that's being reflected. And yet, we see that soul was subject to the Spirit of God. Just as your soul is subject to the Word of God also. So we read a few weeks back where Jesus said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. Remember that? I sanctify myself for their sake. We pointed out to you that he wasn't saying, well, you know, I wanted to smoke, but I didn't for their sake. That's not what it means. We tend to think of sanctification always as taking sin out of our lives. He never had no sin. So the word sanctification has to mean something different than that, right? It means to set aside for service. So he said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. Now think about it for a moment, friends. We know that he could have had a wife, right? But many would not have received him as their Savior if he would have had a wife. And one could only imagine what kind of a position they would give to that wife, right? Well, if he's God in flesh, then what does that make her? Well, after the Spirit, you're right. But after the flesh, she would, if he were to marry, which there would have been no sin, if he would have taken a wife, she'd have to get saved, just like the rest. He could have fathered children. Isn't that right? And there would have been no sin in it. And he could have followed them in the only way that there is, which is the way that we do. Come on, friends. We look at that as, oh no, that would be sinful. There's no sin in that. He could have done it. But imagine if he had. Imagine if some of his kids were living today. They would have all needed a new birth. He could have had a personal golden chariot with the best Arabian horses that money could buy. In fact, let's knock it down a number of notches. You know, today we'd say, you know, an old beater. You know, if you had a car that would just get you from point A to point B. He could have had an old beater. He could have had a golden chariot. But barring that, let's say he had an old beater that was being pulled around by a mule. He didn't even have that. With all the traveling that he did, who could blame him if he had a chariot? He could have had the finest silk clothing. He could have built his own church. Said, you want to hear me? Just come over here. He could have had a mansion on top of the city of David in Jerusalem. But what effect would those things have on him being our Redeemer? And how would we be able to separate the will of man from the will of God? I mean, if he had a mansion, we could talk ourselves into, well, that wasn't the will of man, that was the will of God, so I'm supposed to have a mansion. I don't understand how these name it and claim it people end up seeking after a great big mansion and saying it's God's blessing. You know, they claim that everything is God blessing them, right? God wants me to have it. Well, why didn't Jesus have one then? And instead of traveling around in smelly fishing boats, I mean, we don't ever talk about that. He got on the boat and it was a fishing boat and went and traveled from here to there. Those things are, anybody ever been on a, I know you have. What's it like, Brother Doug? Is it pretty nice smelling all that stuff?
Not too bad until you start catching fish.
There you go. And presumably these guys were catching fish. If they weren't, what were they doing out there? So he could have had a yacht set aside in a sloop reserved for him, waiting for him to travel. He could have had a wife. He could have had children. And then went to the cross and died for our sin and still be free from sin himself. You believe that?
Yes.
Prophet said so. Now, hindsight is tough for us because we already know what we know. But just try to put yourself into these shoes for just a moment. Imagine tonight that you are lost, you are without God, and now I'm going to tell you the story of a Savior by the name of Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago on the earth that God sent. And I'll tell you that Jesus got married, Jesus had children, Jesus has a lineage that's in Israel today because he had children, of course. And then what if I were to tell you that he kissed a woman on the lips, kissed his wife, put his arms around her? What would you think of your Savior? Most people would say, well, that's just an ordinary man. And as we pointed out, his kids would still need a Savior, just like the rest of us do. His wife would have had to die for her also. Jesus said, Father, I will sanctify myself. I'm doing this. What an example he is to all of us. Think about it, friends. There's so much that's wrapped up in that. You see, you couldn't possibly mistake the purpose that he lived his life for. Because he didn't live for himself. It's obvious. You can see that he lived a life for a purpose and he lived it without distraction. You can see that he was centered on one goal and one goal only. You could see that he had a one-track mind and he never wavered from it. And it was clear because all of this other stuff wasn't there that would have been okay, but would have been a stumbler. And by doing that, we saw a God-man. We saw God fully manifested because the man got himself out of the way so that the will of God was all that we saw. And yet the will of man was still in there. I mean, right at the end of the road, he says, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass, please. I don't want to do this. If there's any way at all. Nevertheless, not my will, showing that he has a will, but thy will be done. I mean, who'd want to do that? Someone who never knew what sin was. would want to take on sin? Who wants to go out to the garbage dump and, you know, imagine if they just left it all in a big stinky pile? Who'd want to go out there and just dive in? And then walk around that way? Who would want to be separated from the presence of God? Who would want to be condemned by everybody? Condemned by God, condemned by the world, condemned by the stars and the planets, and everything turn its back on you? Who would want to be put to an open shame between earth and heaven for all to see? Who would want to be stripped naked? He never was indecent. Who'd want to be beaten until you're not even recognizable and mocked and spit on? Come on, friends. You take that away, you simplify that, you don't have a Savior. That was a man choosing to allow those things to take place against his own will. But it was the will, the perfect will of God. Listen to this. He was a man. He was a man like you are, like I am. He had a right to be married. He had a right to have a home. He had a right to the things that we have. He had a right to have clothes. He could have done it. A man that could turn water into wine, that could know where a coin was in a fish's mouth. Why, he owned the heavens and the earth. But yet he abstained from those things. The sweetest words in the Bible when he said, "Father, I sanctify myself that I might sanctify them." What was he trying to do? Set an example. He was sending 12 men out with a gospel that would conquer the world. And he's depending on you and I to do it. If he could sanctify himself like that, what ought we to set aside every failure and every doubt and everything else and sanctify ourselves? For we are the seed of Abraham through him that are more than conquerors through him. Yes. He had a right to be married. He had a right to have a home. He had a right to lay his head on a pillow. But the foxes has dens and the birds has nests. And the Son of Man don't have a place to lay his head. Why? I sanctify myself, Father. For their sake I do it. For their sake. Not because he had to, but for their sake. He conquered every enemy. Isn't that wonderful? Look what he did for you and I. I mean, think about it, friends. If you had a friend today in your life that would go without eating to make sure because you had a need, but didn't tell you, I'm not going to eat because I know that you need to eat. And didn't tell you that, but looked out for your need first. There's many other examples that we could give. And of course, none of that would be our Savior. But just, that would impact you, right? That would catch your attention. Again, in former and latter reign, he said, "And now the sun has come across giving a dismal light because of the denseness of the faith of people." Jesus was the Son of God. And we was talking today. He was the Son of God as much as he was a man. At 30 years, we have no record of him doing anything till he was 30 years old. When he was baptized in the Jordan by John, then the Holy Ghost came upon him without measure. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was Emmanuel. God was in him. Why was God in him? Because he was sinless born, and because that he had a way that he could just yield himself to God, and in him dwelt all of God. Now, you and I could have no more God in us than we can yield ourselves to. As much as we abide, as much as Bill Branham as I can get out of the way, God will come in. But as long as William Branham's in there, then God has no way of getting in. And William Branham is that human will. And the same with you. It's getting ourselves out of the way, not looking the way we think, not doing the way that we think, but letting Him do our thinking, letting Him do our looking, listening to the Holy Spirit, letting Him do our leading. So imagine if you could, I know it's a little difficult, but it's certainly less difficult for us living in this age than any other age. Imagine, if you will, that you're watching a home movie of Jesus when he was 3 years old. He's sitting in a high chair. He's not using a spoon. He's not using chopsticks. He's just grabbing the food as our kids do, right? And he's shoving that food in his mouth. And it's all over his face. And it's falling down onto the floor. Could you still call him your Savior if you just watched that home movie? Well, this was Jesus at 3. Come on, friends. Would you still call me pastor if you saw mine? I think that we can be assured that he didn't live on angel food cake. And what about when he was working in the workshop and got in a hurry and hit his thumb with a hammer? You don't think that could happen? You don't think that did happen? Oh, no, he was perfect. He was a man. Men have to learn. Oh, I see. He had all the blueprints in his mind when he came down here. And, you know, he told Joseph, "You're not teaching me anything. I framed the universe, you know." He had to learn. Did he ever experience sickness? He had to be tempted with it, for sure. We know he got tired. We know that he had to eat in order for his body to live. We know that he aged. We know that Jesus wept. We know that he got angry. And sin not when he did. If we could see a video of him this evening chasing the money changers out of the temple, turning the tables over, he's got a whip in his hand. And he's going after him. He's calling them all kinds of names. Justly so. Rightly so. Would you still call him your Savior? As a man, Jesus could have lived as a man. And he could have done the things that men do that are without sin. But he said, "I know how those that I was sent to redeem, I know how they would relate to these things if I were to do them. I know that would stumble him." And we know that he wasn't being led of the Spirit to do these things, else he would have done them out of obedience. Let me say that again. When he said, "I sanctify myself," it wasn't the Spirit saying, "Okay, now do this and now do that." He said, "I." Choice. Choice implies a will. I choose to do this. The Spirit could have led him in every way, shape, or form, and he would have done it out of obedience. But then we wouldn't have seen the man part. So what I want us to realize, friends, is that not everything that he did was by the leading of the Spirit. Now let me qualify that for a moment. But think about this for a moment. Do you think the Spirit of God said, "Now here's the diet that I want to put you on"? You know, some of us, "Well, the Lord led me and the Lord this and that." Well, he didn't do that with Jesus. Well, how do you decide what to eat? Same way you do. Come on, friends. Man, is it quiet. Imagine. The Spirit says, "This is the diet for you." Some might think that you're a weirdo, but just tell them the Spirit is leading you to eat this and not eat that. I mean, I would think he was a weirdo. I think you're a weirdo. Shall we close? I'm pretty sure you had favorite foods, in other words. And I'm pretty sure you had some that maybe weren't his favorite foods. Right? Now, how would that specialized diet have worked out for him? A man that's going from house to house, city to city, place to place, where you know that the cuisine is changing, is across the board. He's eating whatever was put before him. How do I know that? Because that's what he told his disciples to do. Take it, give thanks, eat what's put before you. We don't read anywhere where he said, ooh, I ain't touching that thing. And come on, sisters, you'd be offended, wouldn't you? You invited him into your home and he says, this again? No, I'm on a special diet. No, he didn't do that. When he said to the Father, I sanctify myself, what I want you to see is that was the will of man being made subject to the will of the Father by choice. What I want you to recognize, friends, is that it was the genuine choice of the man, but it also just happened to be the will of the Father. Or did it just happen to be? Now think about this. If we are born of Him and we are made in His image, well, then the desires of our soul will be like our Father's. Right? And if he was the fullness, the attribute of the fullness of God, well, then his desires are lined up. He has the right kind of desires. Brother Branham dramatizes that for us in several places. He said Adam, the animals were brought before Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam named the animals, and God said, that's exactly what I would have called them. Adam was doing that. He was actually lining himself up with the will of God, whether he realized it or not. Because he had the right desire in him. So, if we're born of him, we will make the right choices from the soul, though those choices won't always be easy on the flesh. Now, we will make mistakes, and we will realize that when we do make those mistakes, we weren't following the will that was down. We weren't following the desire, the will that was down in the soul. We got in the flesh. We let the flesh have its way. So as we said before, Jesus didn't grow in character, but he did grow, as the scripture said, in wisdom and in stature before God and before man. So he's still, wisdom means that you're learning, okay, the best way to do this is this, or a better way of doing this is that, or in this situation or in that situation. So even though he had the character, you still need the knowledge and the wisdom to go with that character. Right? And so he learned that. He grew in character. Or excuse me, he grew in wisdom and in stature. He learned obedience, the scripture says. You hear that, and the thought that comes through your mind automatically is, well, does that mean he was disobedient and then he had to learn how to be obedient? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But learning obedience means learning to submit your will to the will of another. An obedient son is somebody that listens to his dad, right? Or mother. They're not doing it their way. They're doing it the way that they're being taught to do it or told to do it. And that's obedience. As God, he learned nothing new. Sin nature did not dwell in him at birth as it did for you and I. So he didn't have to discount the first birth with all of its mistakes like you and I do. And we had developed plenty of bad character before the Lord got a hold of us, so he didn't have to go and undo any of that. And consequently, he didn't have complexes that he had to deal with because of his past. He didn't have a subconscious that was marred by what was done being out in the world under sin. He didn't have to wait for the Father to call for him to one day recognize who he was, like you and I do. But he was a man, and he had a will. And where there is a will, there are choices that have to be made. You take away the choices, then there's no struggle. Right? You take away the choices, he's not a man. You take away the choices, you make them all God, well, big whoop. How hard was that for God? Right? But put the choice in there. You make harder choices all the time. Brother Branham was told, and I believe that was for us as well as it was for him, when Danny Henry interpreted the prophecy, or when hands were laid on him, and hope this doesn't sound sacrilegious, and so on and so forth, and there was a prophecy that went forth, and the interpretation was, you have chosen the harder way, but it's my way. And because of this momentous decision that you've made, a great portion of heaven awaits, and so on and so forth, right? So he made the right decision, but right decisions are hard decisions. And just because you made the right decision, like I said, it doesn't take away. There's a price to be paid, is what I'm trying to say. If we insist that every aspect of Jesus was divine, we will expect every aspect of our leaders to be divine also. And we will expect them to never make mistakes. They can't get tired and need a rest. They can't learn. They can't grow. They can't have a will of their own. They're only there to serve the will of others, we say. Well, how'd they get that way? And we will be in for great disappointments if that's our view of Jesus, and therefore that would be our views of his servants and also of his children. I don't know about you tonight, friends. I don't rejoice in iniquity by any stretch of the imagination, so please don't take this statement as me implying that, because I'm not. But I'm so glad that the four Gospels in the book of Acts showed us the humanity of the handpicked 12. And of the replacement for the 12th one. I'm also thankful to see what the power of this blood was able to do to those very same 12 that were just like you and me after the flesh. And I'm so thankful that we can see the growth and the maturity that took place through Christ that lived in them. To the point that if we were to look just at each and every one of them at the end of their lives, and we never heard about the beginning of their lives. It would stumble us to if we were then showed what they looked like when they were walking with Jesus, because they bore such little resemblance to the 12 that we first heard about that lied and abandoned and ran and were insecure and did this and did that. And yet, at the end of the road, they were still flesh and blood. 11 of them died at the hands of other men. And how did they die? Their flesh. The life was taken from their flesh. As we said, John was the only one that died of natural causes. So they were still flesh and blood. But we saw through the growth and the character development in their lives, we saw more of Christ in the end. In fact, I would challenge you to find Christ at all in the beginning, before their conversion. The way they're fussing with one another and trying to stand between Jesus and the cross, and coming against the will of God, saying, oh, I'll never do this and I'll never do that, and then doing that and a whole lot more. As I mentioned before, I've heard lots of people, this series that's available, if you care to look at it, called The Chosen. that's been made where they show Jesus walking with his disciples, that stumbles. One of the biggest complaints from those that complain is, man, I don't want to see that. I don't believe that. Look how carnal they were. They were. And frankly, I would have been disappointed if every one of them had a halo over their head before Jesus died on the cross. Because I didn't have a halo over my head. So I would look back and think, well, these guys were just special people, but I'm just a mess. I'm an exception. Because I know I didn't have a halo over my head. Also, that would discount the power of the new birth and the power of this blood. Because if you could do that, live that way without a new birth, then why have a new birth? So every man of God, every child of God, has a human side that remains throughout the journey. And you will find that human side with every church-age messenger that lived in every age, and with everyone that was raised up under them that carried forth the same banner for their age. The greater the gift of God that's in a person's life, the more of the gift you'll see rather than the man. But the man's still there. Can I get an amen? Amen. Some will make a God out of messengers in each age, as they do in our day. And they will never find who they are themselves when they do that. In fact, some make Brother Branham more divine than Jesus. Figure that one out. Okay, I'm going to close here in just a minute. We know that Jesus was the Word made flesh, right? Listen to this. Paragraph 55, the Easter seal. Now, as the promised Messiah, he quickened every word that was prophesied that he would do. Heal the sick. How he would be born of a virgin and all that, made it. It's true. He was the Word manifested here on the earth, but he could not do this just as a man. It taken the Spirit of God dwelling in him to quicken these promises to him. I hope we get this real clear now. Jesus being a man himself, the body. But it took the Spirit in him, the Spirit. It's not me that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. He's the one that does the work. See, Jesus himself was the Word because he was before God. He says, now this is a bad word to use. It was still stumbling people. He's out on the field. He didn't pull back on this when he was back home, but out on the field he knew that this was a stumbler, a great point of contention. It was a word that he couldn't say amongst the Pentecostals because they choked on it. This is a bad word to use, and I hope you take it right before a crowd. But he was predestinated by the foreknowledge of God. So let's break that down for a moment. What does that mean? That means that his destiny was set, right? By the foreknowledge of God. God had already determined this is what he will be. God had already determined this is what he will do. Well, wait a minute. I thought there were choices. There were choices. Right? But he made the right choices because of who he was. And when you're born again of the Spirit of God, I hope it don't stumble you, but you are also predestinated. I'll get to that in just a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. But you will make the right choices. Oh, sure, you'll make some wrong choices too, and you'll pay for it, and you'll learn from it, and so on and so forth. And even some of those wrong choices, this is the will of God for you to learn. Right? But in the end, you will make the right choices because of who you are. Don't leave this to chance, and don't take God out of the picture. You make man God if you place it all on the will of man. Because now God's sitting back saying, okay, I created all this. I hope it works out. I hope they make the right choices. God is sovereign. And by his will, he chose. This one will be righteous. This one won't. I've chosen this one. Come on, friends. This is a bad word to use, and I hope you take it right before a crowd. But he was predestinated by the foreknowledge of God, how God's plan was to be, that he would send a redeemer. So God planned this. I'm going to send a redeemer, and here's how it's going to be. And this redeemer could only be his own son. So then, that was God's promise, all the way from the Garden of Eden, that Jesus would be here. And here he was as a man, born of a virgin, but it taken the Spirit of God to quicken that word to him. And he was the Word, quickened. Now friends, if it took the Spirit of God to quicken that word to him, won't it take the Spirit of God to quicken the word to you? It taken the Spirit of God to quicken the word to him, and he was the Word, quickened. The Word quickened for that hour. I'm getting ahead of myself, but who do you think you are this evening? The Word. You're not the fullness of the Word, but you're the portion of the Word that's predestinated for this hour. And you are that portion of the Word that is quickened by the Spirit in this hour. Now, who's going to stop God? God sent that Word. Nobody's going to change it. He sent that Word for a purpose. Then he quickened it. And then the Word will not return unto him void. It'll accomplish what he sent it here to do. And that Word is in you. Amen. You're a part of that Word. So then that was God's promise all the way from the Garden of Eden that Jesus would be here. Here he was in a man born of a virgin, but it taken the Spirit of God to quicken that Word to him. And he was the Word. Quickened. The Word quickened for that hour. The time had come when you had to have a Redeemer. The law had failed. Other things had failed. Now it takes a Redeemer. And he was the promised Redeemer. He was quickened by the Word of, He said earlier, the Word of God was quickened by him. And now, if that same Spirit that was upon him to be the Redeemer in that age, that we have accepted now the promise of in this last days, what would take place? If you become part of that Word, you are redeemed with him. Because the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ is dwelling in you, quickening your life to this age. And it'll also, in the end time, quicken your mortal bodies. Resurrect them and bring them up again. That takes the gloom away when we look at it in that. And that's the truth, see. Think about it, friends. He was the Word that was predestinated. He was the fullness of the Word, of course. But he was the Word that was predestinated for that age to be manifested to that portion of the Word. Though he was the fullness of the Word, all of the Word was not expressed at that time, right? Because he's continuing his work as our Redeemer throughout the ages. There was more to that work to be accomplished, right? But the part of being our Savior, doing that first work of redemption, he lived that part out. He was predestinated to live that out. He's living out the part of our high priest throughout the church ages. Amen? And then he's going to live out the part where he comes to take his bride to a wedding supper. To come to take what he redeemed to be with him. But in the meantime, there's more Word that was predestinated to be lived out. We call that the message of your hour. The message of the day. That's the portion of the Word that God predestinated to be lived out in this age. He didn't leave it to chance. He wrote it. He wrote the script before the foundation of the world. He wrote the part that we were to live and to be played out. And it's not you doing it, it's Christ in you. And yet, if you could receive it tonight, it is you. It's the real you. It's the part of you that is the Word that came from God that was sent here for that purpose. And you had to be quickened. Which is the same thing as saying that Word had to be quickened. Because you are that Word. You've made the harder choice. But it's the right choice. And because of this, a portion. I won't say a great portion. I don't know. Maybe it is. But a portion of heaven awaits you. Enter into the joys of the Lord, you'll hear one day. So friends, if we can see how it was in the first of this God race, then you can see where you fit in. If we can let him be a man. If we can let him get tired. If we can let him have to work out an equation. Brother Steve, you do math as a carpenter, right? Yeah. I don't think that Jesus said, okay, I'm the great creator. I just know the answer to all this. I'm sure he studied it. I'm sure he looked at it from different angles. I'm sure that he said, okay, maybe this would be a better kind of wood than that kind. Because I've learned a thing or two about a thing or two. Right? Let him be a man in that regard. A sinless man with the very character of God manifesting in him. But a man, nevertheless, that had to learn, that had to grow, that had a human will, and that it had to learn obedience by placing his will completely under the will of the Father. Now, how are you any different tonight? Right? You say, well, I was born in sin. That's been settled. That was settled at Calvary. Right? That's been taken care of. Okay, how are you different now? Come on, friend. Well, but I make mistakes. That's been dealt with. That's been handled. But I struggle with things from my past before the new birth. Jesus didn't. Well, of course he didn't, because he didn't have a new birth in that regard. His first birth was right, but he still had to be quickened. So you will never be the full measure of God in a body. You'll never be that. You will never be the expression of every attribute of God in the flesh. You will never have the day where you can say, oh, I don't have to say I'm sorry. Because we got this flesh still, right? But in you is a portion of the same word that was in him in the fullness. And in you is a portion of the Spirit that was in him in the fullness. So if it's in you, what it did in him, it'll do in you. Amen? It will make your body line up to your confession. It will change your body. It will resurrect your body if you were to go the way of the grave. It will cause the will of God to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's stand. To do the will of the Father. To do the will of the Father. That's one more thing that we have in common with the man, Christ Jesus. He was here to do the will of the Father. If you're born again of the Spirit here tonight, you are finding that your purpose is to do the will of your Father. It's to be led of His Spirit. That's why we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's to see God's will done in your life, lived out through you and in you. And in one sense, in one way, it'll be the most natural thing that it is, that there is. Because it'll just be happening. It'll be living out in your life. But on the other hand, it's completely supernatural. Because you can't do it. It's Christ in you. It's quickening that word. And what you're becoming aware of more and more is how much of that word is in you. that's being quickened, that's then being lived out. And you realize, wow, I can't claim credit for any of this. It's the Word that's in me. And it's His Spirit that's quickening that Word and causing it to live. What a blessed opportunity that we have, friends. To be, if you think about it, He's the great Creator. And we have the blessed opportunity to be living tabernacles of the living God, where He's doing, His work is being done, which is His will, in our lives. He's actually using you as He's finishing the plan of redemption. He's using you. The Great Commission cannot be fulfilled without flesh here on the earth, right? He's using you for His image to be manifested here on the earth. He's using you as the finishing stones that are coming into the body so that He can have preeminence in a tabernacle, a many-membered body, which is His tabernacle on the earth this evening. He's using you for that. You were chosen. Think about it. Next time the devil gets you down in the dumps, just tell the devil, look, I was chosen. I was chosen for good things, for a good work, for a good purpose. You, devil, you were chosen for another reason. I can show you where your end's at, and I can see why you're depressed, and I can see why you want me to have a party with you, but your future is not my future. My future is bright. I'm blessed and highly favored. I was chosen in Him to be. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that You take these thoughts and words, Lord, that can be kind of chopped up sometimes as we're in our humanness and human ways, Lord, trying to bring these things as You've placed them on our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that Your Word would find its resting place in the hearts of each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that we would, our understanding, the eyes of our understanding would be open to Your Word, to Your purpose, who and what You are, and who and what we are, Lord, what our purpose is. Lord, as we know that it's central, it's key into us fulfilling in our lives what You've called us to fulfill. It's not us being taught like going to a university or even an elementary school for that matter. It's not us being taught, okay, do this and then don't do that. That would be Old Testament redo. That would be a repeat of the Old Testament. Do this and do that. Don't do this, don't do that. We know that the law never worked. That's not how You're doing it. You're doing it in Your perfect way. You're doing it in the way that You promised that You would do it. You're doing it in the way that You predestinated to do it. You sent Your Word, and Your Spirit is quickening that Word. And You're bringing that Word to pass in our lives. But we recognize, Lord, that there is a process to that nevertheless. And that process is our eyes being opened to the recognition, first of all, of the Word. The Word comes across our path. It shakes us. It wakes us up. We hear from our theophany. It shows us who we are, who You are, where we came from, what we're doing here, where we're going. But then, Lord, the Word, we call it the message of the hour. That Word begins to open. The eyes of our understanding come open to this message that You sent. And then we recognize that, and there's something down in our hearts that want these things to be true. There's something down in our hearts that just witness to these things and testify. And we just think it's such a great story and it's so wonderful. Couldn't have been done any differently or any better. And there's something in us that wants this to be a testimony of our lives here on the earth. And that's because it's a deep calling to the deep. That's because that's what is laying down inside of us. But it's word coming to word to quicken that which is down on the inside of us. We have to see it first in the word to see it in ourselves. And then we realize that what we're seeing is in the message is not, it's not some great big net that was cast out to try to pull people in and then school them and train them and put them in uniforms and try and get them to live out this message that was sent to this hour. That's not it at all. It is a net that was sent that pulls us in, but it's to catch those that were in you before the foundation of the world. And then it's to show us who we are in you. It's to show us who we are in your word. And it's, we know that your word is your will. So if we are gonna do the will of our Father, and if we are gonna purpose ourselves to thy will be done, if we're gonna purpose in ourselves that we want only your will to be done in our lives, well, we'd have to know what your will is. And as we said, your will is your word. We have your printed page word, but we need to have that word opened to the eyes of our understanding. And we know that it's through the foolishness of preaching. We know that it's through the preaching of the word, Lord, that our eyes come open to these things. And your spirit teaches us these things, and the devil can't take it away from us. So we know, Lord, for that to be lived out, it's got to be, our understanding has to be quickened. So, Lord, as your prophet had already told us, and as we're studying the church ages, that everyone in every age, there's not a single son or daughter of God that word for that particular age doesn't find and come to and quicken. That's a powerful thought, a powerful statement, but it just shows how it's all in your hands, Lord. And it also shows us the pattern of how it works in every age. We think about, Lord, the Thyatiran age that we're looking at on Friday night. We think about how it was 914 years and how the messenger to that age wasn't even on the scene. It was four or five, six years later that after the messenger passed off the scene that the age began. And yet, that word that was brought through that messenger found the elect seed over a 914 year span. A span where Bibles were taken away. A span where the false church threatened with death those that were looking for this life. A span where Satan did everything in his power to stamp out that life, to keep that word from finding that predestinated seed. They didn't have tapes of their messenger, but that word was carried on through faithfully taught men. And it was carried on for 914 years through faithfully taught men. Even though hundreds of thousands, millions were put to death in this period of time. 68 million is accredited to the Catholic Church alone, and that's just what they're admitting to. Yet you watched over that word. How about us, Lord? I mean, of all the ages, our messenger, we know who our messenger was. Our messenger, it wasn't too long ago that our messenger passed off the scene. And we have the entire message. We have it on tape. We have it on the computer. We have it on a chip. We have it on our phone. We have it in the print shop. There's just no possibility that being stamped out, of that being eliminated. But more importantly, and I think we overlook this, and I know that those that emphasize the tapes and only listening to the prophet, I know they overlook it. But Lord, you have faithfully taught men on the scene who will keep this message and will be used by you, by the ministering gifts that you placed in them, to preach the unadulterated truth to under their messenger, bring the very same message, to prophesy again, to say the same thing with Revelation. To ensure, Lord, that every predestinated seed is going to hear this word. And the devil can't stop that. Though he's going about as a roaring lion, he's madder than a hornet. But you're keeping that word alive and living tabernacles. And that word is going forth and finding that predestinated seed. I'm so thankful for that, Lord. Father, you cannot fail. Your plan is perfect. You didn't change your plan here in the end. You're not relying on a machine to keep your word. But you're doing it, Lord, the same way that you've done it throughout every age. You've placed it in living vessels, and then your spirit is bringing it in due season all across the land, Lord, all across the world. May we have confidence in that tonight, Lord. May we look to you. And may we recognize that we're not looking for perfect flesh here on the earth. If our flesh was perfected, there'd be no need for a body change. We're not looking for automatons either. We're not looking for Christians that are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Can't hold a job, can't do this, can't do that because they're so spiritual. We're still flesh and blood. And Lord, even after the body change, we come back to this earth, there'll still be a human element. There'll still be flesh. Oh, it'll be converted, all right. But there'll still be flesh. It was your idea in the beginning, it's your idea in the end. Your first thought is the right thought, the best thought. You created man, you gave him a will. We call that a choice. And men are still making their choices. I'm thankful, Lord, for the desire that you placed down in my heart tonight. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the desires of those that are listening here tonight, Lord, because none of us would be here if you hadn't drawn us. None of us would have found the truth. It's the truth that found us. None of us would have this peace that passes all understanding except by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. None of us would be able to say here tonight, I believe this message is from God. I believe that God sent it. I believe His messenger was sent to turn my heart back to that original faith which this message is pointing us to, is illuminating and shining upon once again. And I believe, Lord, that our search is over. We don't have to search. We're not looking for another ideology. We're not looking for another mystery or another messenger. You've sent us everything that we have need of. But Lord, we want to ripen in the sun. We want that word to come. We want you to speak to our hearts, Lord, to reveal your word to us and then quicken that word that's in us, Lord, to become that word, to become the manifestation of that word. Bless each and every one tonight, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory. Father, it's my desire. I speak for myself here tonight. But it's my desire, my foremost desire here tonight, Lord, is for your will to be done in my life, in this church, in our community, in our families, Lord. Your will to be done, because your will is perfect. And it's the best thing that could possibly happen to our lives. Whether we know that it's a harder way, but it's the right way. And even though that it's a harder way, it's the most blessed way as well. There's no place I'd rather be than in the center of your will. And there's no place that I'd want to be that's outside of your will. I had that, Lord, before this wonderful light came across my path. I don't want that ever again. I don't want my will. I want your will. It works out. Always. Bless each and every one, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord of all. Blessed be. so